Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely in the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." If you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. This is the word that was preached as the gospel to you.
Now, I don't know if you've ever lived in a foreign country, but if you have, you'll know that that experience changes you. And so take Josh Russell, for example. You may or may not know this, but he's actually lived outside of Australia for some time, quite a number of years living in the UK. And you know what, just hearing him speak and even just seeing what he's wearing, you'd think, no way, that's unthinkable. But it's true. It has changed him. He loves Kylie Minogue now and can't play cricket at all and so on. Josh is an example of how living in a foreign country can change you. But as followers of the Lord Jesus, our challenge, which again is the same challenge that was facing the churches, the scattered churches in Peter's day, is to live in a world that is not our home, but not be changed by it. Because as followers of the Lord Jesus, we don't belong in this city. We don't belong in this state. We don't belong in this country. We don't belong in this world. It is not our home. And of course, that changes how we celebrate Australia Day. Of course, we should give thanks for this great country. But it's not the greatest. It's not the pinnacle. It's not the ultimate. Because now that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we actually belong with him in heaven. That's our home now. It's a great home. It's an eternal home. It's a home that will never perish, never corrupt, never fade. And it's where God's at. It's where he'll be forever. And it's where we'll be forever. That's why I actually quite enjoy those Will It Blend videos. On one hand, I think they're kind of predictable, right? If a blender company is putting out videos asking, will it blend? Of course it will. They want to sell their product. They're not going to post videos where their blender fails or breaks down or anything like that, although you can find videos of that blender failing, blending things. And I guess, to be honest, if they really want to impress us, they'll try and blend a block of cement or something like that. But they're nice, I think, because they remind us that this world is transitory, that there is a sense in which this world and certainly some of the things that we cherish in this world, some of the things that we hold so dear that we love, some of these things, they won't last. They'll all just get blended up eventually. Now, of course, some things will last. Our lives are not meaningless. But those videos do remind us that we need to focus on living not as citizens of this world, but as citizens of the world to come. And so we've got to focus on the things that will last and not live our lives in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us. And so how do we do that? How do we live in this world and not be changed by this world? How do we live for the world that is to come. What does God say? Well, the answer that Peter gives us in the passage that was read for us is two words. He says, be holy. That's what I think this whole passage is about. It's telling us as God's people to be holy. Indeed, to be holy as God himself is holy. But what does that mean and how do we do it? How do we become holy and how do we grow in that? Well, let's start by taking a look at what it means to be holy. Now, for some of you, you might hear this call to holiness in this passage, and you might hear it as a call to formality, a call to strict rules and regulations. And that might be for historical reasons that we tend to associate holiness with a certain sternness. Maybe those ultra-formal church services of the past have contributed to this so that we might sometimes associate holiness with stuffiness. But you know, there's a sense in which that's right. To be holy requires reverence for God, a level of respect, however that might be expressed. Whereas some of you here tonight will have heard it said that to be holy simply means to be separate, to be different, to be set apart. And again, there's a sense in which that's right. Some objects, even some people in the Bible are said to be holy because they are dedicated, they've been set apart, put aside for a special purpose. And so you might think of the Old Testament priests. They're holy because they've been set aside to work for the Lord in the temple. Or again, others of us might think that holiness refers to moral perfection. So that it's talking about perfect behavior. And once again, there's a sense in which that's true. When we look at the command for God's people to be holy as God himself is holy, which pops up in Leviticus 19:2, that's where it was first originally given. What comes after that are these imperatives, these moral commands, what God's people are to do, what they're not to do. But all of these definitions, they're actually inadequate to define holiness. God's holiness is so much bigger than those individual aspects. God's holiness actually refers to all that he is and all that he does. It's all encompassing. And so when we are called to be holy, when we are commanded by God to be holy, we're being commanded to be like him. And so what we need to do, we need to sit back and we need to listen as God tells us in what ways we're to be like him. And that's what this passage begins to do. God is telling us how we are to be more like him. It's got a fairly simple structure. If you look at the outline, you'll see that what I've done, I've listed under three numbered points, the three imperatives. Now, these three things that God tells us to do in these passages, we're going to work our way through those. And so let's pick up the first one from verse 13. We are to set our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if we are to be holy and if we're to be growing in our holiness, increasingly in line with God and with his holy character, then we need to set our hope completely on the grace that is yet to come. Now, you hear that, you think, well, that sounds a little bit strange because we know that as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have already received grace. And so much of the passage last week was about the grace that we've already received. But here in verse 13, we'll become more holy, more like God, by focusing on the grace that is yet to come. So what it's telling us to do here is to reflect on what it'll be like when Jesus returns. How wonderful it will be, how fantastic life will be when Jesus comes back in that new, in that transformed world that he will bring. That's a world where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more devil. And why we're told to focus, to set our hope on what is to come, that grace, is because if we focus on our future, that sure and certain future, we'll be changed by that future. And I think we know how this works. So, for example, my daughter Elizabeth, she's convinced that in her future is a cat. I don't know how that's happened, to be honest. It may be that her cat-loving mum has had something to do with that. And when I see pictures like this of where Michelle and Elizabeth went on their mummy-daughter date yesterday to a cat cafe, I do get suspicious. But she is convinced that one day she will have this cat. She keeps thinking about it, and she keeps thinking about what it will mean for her. And so she thinks about what she'll need to do when we go on holidays. She's already got it worked out. Who's going to look after the cat when we're away? She practices caring for this cat. She pretends that one of her soft toys is a cat, and she comforts that cat when the lightning comes out. And all this sort of things, as she thinks about her future, she starts to conform herself to that future. Thanks, V. And maybe you can think of examples in your own lives where this happens. Perhaps you know you're going to the beach for a couple of weeks holiday, and you know that there's going to be some surfboards there, and you think, this is a great idea, let's learn to surf when I'm there. And so you look up YouTube and you start watching some learn to surf videos. And you watch a couple of those, and you pretty quickly decide, well, actually, let's not learn to surf. And you just make sure they've got free Wi-Fi or whatever. Or maybe you dream of a beautiful home. Maybe you think that's in your future. And so what you do now, you spend your time looking at the style blogs, thinking about, well, what's the first piece of furniture that I'm going to buy to go in this new place, and so on. I think we get how this works. I think so much of what we do now is driven by what we think our future will be. And so what that means for us is that if we are serious about becoming more holy, if we're serious about becoming more like God, then we'll actually think about our future. Dwell on our future. Think about the grace that will be revealed, that is yet to come, and we'll long for that future. And as we do think about our future, long for that future, dwell upon it, we will be conformed to that future. And so we'll be constantly thinking about how wonderful it will be when Jesus returns and how different we will be, because we'll be changed. For example, we'll become content people. Content because we'll be with God. I mean, what else could we want when we're with God? And so we, at that point, won't be longing for more. Won't be longing for more money or more fun or more experiences. Not longing for more respect or more status or more responsibility. Or not longing for more compliments or more intimacy or more love. Because when we're in heaven, in our eternal home, we'll be content because we'll be with God. And as we dwell on that future, we'll actually be conformed to that future. So that today we'll become increasingly content people. And so, friends, dwell on the grace that is yet to come. That's number one. That's the first thing that we are to do if we are to become more like God, more holy. Now, the second thing that we're told to do is to live as obedient children. That's verse 14. And so the idea here is the old like father, like son, in that we are to become holy by becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father as we listen to him and obey him. Now, I think we kind of struggle with this one a little bit, because the old father like son idea is really not as strong today as what it once was, and certainly not as strong as it was in the first century. Because what happened back then, and certainly what happened throughout most of history, is that kids would be raised to be just like their parents. Not today, so not just in terms of behavior or family traditions, but even in terms of vocation. So if your dad was a carpenter, you'd be a carpenter. But your dad, he wouldn't send you off to carpentry school. He'd teach you yourself. He'd teach you everything you'd need to know. In that way, back then, you really would become just like your dad. That's not today. Not many of us, I'm sure, will do or currently do the job that our parents did. Indeed, the emerging trend in the parent-child relationship is for parents to really struggle to have much influence of their kids at all. And some of you guys here today might be rejoicing in that. It's a pretty strange situation we're living in at the moment. In the past, kids might have struggled to win their parents' approval. Kids trying to meet their parents' standards. Today, we've kind of got the opposite of that. We've got parents who are kind of will do anything to earn their kids' approval. Now, of course, there comes a point when parents realize this has gone too far, and we're seeing that at least in some of the secular parenting books that are coming out. These are not the books of the past. They're not the how to parent well. They're the books that say how not to. So how not to give in to your child, how not to be manipulated by your child, how not to be terrorized by your child. And so some of the actual book titles that are coming out today, The Price of Privilege, or The Narcissism Epidemic, or I like this one actually, Mean Mum's Rule. books that are reflecting parents today's desire to win back some influence over their kids, some control, get back some authority, some respect. All of which is to say that when we think of like father, like son today, it really is quite different to what it was back then, because it was a very definite link. Fathers, parents had a huge influence over their kids. And so as we come to think about how we are to be like our heavenly father, in many ways it's not going to be like our parents, biological parents' relationship. We actually need to think harder about how do we make a closer match between our heavenly father and us. And the passage is telling us to do that by listening to God and obeying God. And so, friends, how are we going at doing that? That's what we've got to do if we're going to become like him. We've got to listen to him. We've got to obey him. But let's pause for a moment here, because I think that's what our passage does. It pauses for a moment to ask the why question. It's the question that Josh opened up with tonight, which was, why would we want to be like God? Why pursue holiness? Why even bother? I want to suggest our passage gives us two reasons for this. The first is in verse 17, where we're told that we should want to be conformed to our Heavenly Father. We should want to grow in our holiness because we fear him. That did come out. But I want to suggest that we struggle with this idea. As a society, we really don't like this idea that we should fear those in authority. We don't see why that would be a good thing. But, you know, if there were no consequences, if we could simply ignore the commands of those who are in authority over us, then pretty soon they would have no authority. I'll illustrate by coming back to parents again. Again, today, we've got this desire amongst parents to be loved by the kids. Now, that's nothing new, right? That then in all of itself is nothing new. But they don't want to be feared by their kids. They want to be loved but not feared. That doesn't work. If there are no consequences, kids in their sin will always take advantage of their parents. Now, I don't mean that kids should fear their parents because their parents are mean or unfair or anything like lock them in the room for a week or anything like that. But they've got to know that there are real consequences for disobedience. That's the same with God. If there were no consequences for our rejection of God, if nothing happened, if we were to rebel against him, if we decided to walk away from Jesus, if we decided that we didn't want to follow Jesus anymore, we didn't want to conform ourselves to him, then we in our sin, we would take advantage of that. And we wouldn't listen to him. We wouldn't pursue holiness. And so what that means for us is that if you think that God loves you and he always will love you, no matter what you do, if you think you can just do whatever you want, no matter the consequence, certainly without a fear of consequence, you haven't understood the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, he is to be feared. And it's partly because of that fear that we'll want to conform ourselves to him. Partly why we want to pursue holy living. I say partly. I think there are many reasons why we'd want to pursue holy living. We're given another one in this passage. That's in verses 18 to 21. And it's because if we choose to not conform ourselves to our Heavenly Father, we're actually insulting Christ's sacrifice. That is to say that if you don't think holiness is important, if you don't want to pursue holy living, if you're not striving for it, then you're insulting the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's what we're told here, because when Jesus died, he died to redeem us from our old way of life. But this was no ordinary first century redemption. See, in the first century, you would redeem lots of things. It was quite a well-known concept, and perhaps the best example is slavery. You might redeem someone from slavery. How this might work is that someone might become bankrupt. They can't pay their debts, and so they would sell themselves into slavery to repay that debt. Now, you could redeem someone from slavery by then repaying that debt for them. But notice the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. It was no mere silver or gold. Again, two very valuable materials back then. Jesus paid with his blood. So at cost the Lord Jesus his life to redeem us. The Son of God had to die to set us free. And so what are we saying when we choose to keep on sinning? What are we saying about Christ's sacrifice? Well, we're saying we don't care for it. We're saying that it doesn't mean that much to us. We're saying that we just don't value it. And so, friends, you can't be a Christian if you don't think holiness is important. Because to do that is to despise the Lord Jesus and his death for us. Okay, that actually brings us to the third reason why we should pursue holiness. And what we're told about it in verse 22, and is to love one another. Sorry, this is how we are to become more holy. We are to love one another more, grow in our love for one another. And so just as you can't be holy without setting your hope completely on the grace that is yet to come, and just as you can't be holy without wanting to listen to God as an obedient child, so too you can't be holy without a love for others. And so in that sense, you can't be a Christian and not come to church, for example. Because if we want to love others, if we want to serve others, if we want to encourage others, then the very place that we will go is the place where we come together to try and do that. Now, I know that at times there'll be times when you'll struggle to do that. Maybe you're not feeling well, maybe you've got a lot on, maybe you're just not thinking that you'll be able, particularly well, to encourage others that night. But you know what? You still come. Still come. And it's because even just turning up each week is a huge encouragement to others. Now, for you to be here every week, that is an act of love for others. Because you are noticed. And we are encouraged by that. Now, we could push further into thinking about how else do we love others more. And there is so much to say. Huge topic. But I guess the big question is, how do we grow in our love for others? It's not just by doing things, is it? It's not just by making a big, long list of all these loving things that we could do and then just slowly working through and ticking those off. Because love comes from the heart. There's a sense in which it's not taught. It doesn't come through imitation. And so how do we grow in our love for others? How do we do this? Indeed, how do we grow in our love even for our enemies? Well, verse 23. What we're told is that our love for others ultimately comes from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes our hearts. In that way, it's like a seed, a powerful seed, an imperishable seed, a seed that starts small, but as it grows, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and slowly it changes us and transforms us. So it's the Word of God that creates this love and continues to grow this love. That's what the quote in verses 24 and 25 is telling us. It's all about how powerful this Word of God is as it changes us and as it makes us love others more and more and more every day. And so what have we done tonight? Now, we've looked at three things that we are to do if we're to become more like God, if we're to become more holy, if we're not to be changed by this world, but instead if we are to live for the world to come. And so what are those things? We need to set our hope completely on the grace that is to come. We need to live as obedient children of our Heavenly Father. And we need to love others more and more as we dwell upon the Word of God. Let's pray. Let's ask that God would make this so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you have already given us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us this birth into this new, this living hope. And Father, we ask now that we would dwell on the grace that is yet to come. We ask that you'd help us to keep thinking about what this world will be like when the Lord Jesus returns and sets everything right. And help us to think about what we'll be like as you change us so dramatically and remove sin from our hearts. And Father, we ask that we would indeed be conformed to that future as we dwell upon it now. Father, we ask that you'd help us to live as obedient children. Help us to tremble at your word. Help us to think seriously and carefully about what it means for our lives and how it should inform our behavior. And Father, help us to love others more and more every day. Help us not to sort of get bogged down. Help us to not stop growing, but help us every day to become more and more like the Lord Jesus in our love for others, even in our love for enemies. And Father, we ask you this would happen as we keep reading your word to us, as you keep changing us through it, changing our hearts so dramatically, so powerfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.